And praise the Lord, that's a good singing. And we are glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're a guest especially, we're glad that you chose to celebrate the resurrection with us. This morning, Christ has suffered. He has died. He has been buried. He rose again the third day. And he is alive. And that's why we're here to celebrate this morning. And we praise the Lord. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So welcome to all that are here, all that are gathered this Resurrection Sunday morning. If it is your first time to join us, I do pray that it's a great time for you, that you're blessed this morning. If you're joining us on live stream, this is our first live stream, actually, from HBF. So we're glad that anyone out there watching us on live stream is joining us. And we hope to see you here at HBF very soon. I pray that you're all welcome and wanted this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible, in the seat rack in front of you should be a Bible, or near you in the seat rack in front of you. And in that Bible, you can be turning to page 455. And so as you're turning there, not to take anything away from the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I just want to speak to you for just a moment about a childhood figure in my life. His name is Mr. T. And how many of you can remember Mr. T? All right, so some of you can identify. I'm like, I'm really going back to the archives. Amy is like, yeah, Brian, I'm not sure if that's appropriate for Easter. His name is actually Lawrence Turode. I didn't know that, so I had to look that up. He's a real person, not just a figure on TV. But he had a famous phrase that many of you know, right? I pity the fool. You know, that's one of those phrases that you could pity. You could tack on the end of something, you know. That coffee was bad. I pity the fool, you know. You could do anything, or you could just look at somebody and shake your head and say, I pity the fool. You know, it's a standalone phrase. You could put it on the front or the back of a sentence. It's a wonderful phrase. It went all over the world before social media, and everyone knew the phrase, I pity the fool. And so you're like, well, what's that got to do with the price of tea in Harrisonville? Well, I'm not quite sure. No, if you're an intellectual this morning, I'm sure you're not enthralled with my introduction, and so I'm not aiming at you per se. But I would ask you to consider this morning what the Scripture says about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I do pity the fool who doesn't believe, doesn't know, or will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and he is God. And we celebrate the resurrection this morning because Jesus Christ truly is alive. Even if we didn't celebrate the resurrection this morning, it wouldn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Perhaps there's one that would even, maybe even in the room this morning or watching us on live stream, that just really shake your head and say, man, I pity you, fool. You believe in that Jesus character. You believe in all that religious mojo, that crutch. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something this morning. I hope we can come together and visit for just a while, because we live in an increasingly hostile world toward biblical Christianity. And you know what? It's okay. I just want to let everybody know we're not mad about it. I'm not mad about that. Jesus said it would be like that. Paul said it would be like that. Peter said it would be like that. And John told us it'd be like that. So we're not upset about that. We're not mad at anybody. We're not out to picket. I'm not asking for anybody to give me any rights, because I don't have any. Jesus Christ is the one who has my rights. And so right now what I want to do is just take some time and consider with me for just a moment that the truth that Jesus died, was buried, is now resurrected. His power over creation, over death, over hell. Just humor me for a moment. Perhaps that's real. Perhaps there is a God in the universe that set things in order. Perhaps the God of the universe is not just a God, not just any old God, but that God really was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And go with me another step and say, yes, there's not even another God. There is only one God, and that God is Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know God. You say, well, that's preposterous. I would say the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And God has done some things to show us and reveal to us who he is, because he loves us. I submit to you this morning that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is no less available to us today. I've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday. We've talked about this. He's just he is just as powerful today as he was 2,000 years ago. He doesn't change. Today, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, it is completely within the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to revolutionize your life in one message. Even one that would claim to be an atheist, right? Atheistic. I don't believe in any theistic system. I don't believe in God. You're only one well-reasoned decision, and emphasis, well-reasoned decision away from being a full-on, born-again, Bible-believing, crazy child of God, just like myself. You're in dangerous territory already if you're still listening. The title of my message, of course, is I Pity the Fool, but after that is Who Doesn't Celebrate the Resurrection? I don't just pity the fool. I pity the fool who doesn't celebrate the resurrection. We will consider three fools this morning, this Easter morning, before we leave here. The first is the professing fool. The second is the practicing fool, and the third is the preaching fool. And I hope that we fall in one of those. I hope you fall in the latter, basically. So Psalms chapter 14, you've had time to turn there, page 455. Let's look at the text this morning. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God." Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for this passage that you have given us to consider. And I thank you for the reality of the resurrection, the fact that we celebrate it, not just once a year on the resurrection as we celebrate you as our Passover lamb who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again the third day, fulfilling all the scripture concerning yourself, and there's many more yet to be fulfilled. We thank you, Lord, for being alive and celebrating you annually, but also, Lord, daily, week to week as we gather together as the manner of the saints are. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the power that's available to us today, and we pray a special anointing upon the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is alive today. We pray, God, that not only in this pulpit, but throughout the entire United States, throughout the lips of your saints, that today as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel itself would be the power of God unto salvation to many souls today that who did not believe afore. Lord, we pray this morning that there would be power in the preaching of your word, Lord. Not that we conjure up, Lord, but comes down from on high, from the God of the universe who has saved us, who has set us apart to serve you. We pray, God, that you would be blessed this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The professing fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So out of the abundance of the heart, then the mouth speaks, right? We know that from Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Nothing resonates from the mouth that doesn't first begin in the heart. The Bible tells us that. So before there was a Madeline Murray O'Hare, right, there was a heart. Before there was this person successfully winning court cases to ban prayer in school, there was a thought that resonated from the heart, that one does not really need God, that one doesn't believe God, and that one shouldn't be influenced by a God that doesn't exist, supposedly. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So he is awe. He is void in their thoughts. "His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity." The Bible tells us that there's a heart problem with man. The fool doesn't start off professing their denial before God. You know what a profession is? It's publicly coming out, like Madeline Murray O'Hare. Many of you may not know who she is, but she was a popular figure in the 60s and the 70s and even the 80s. She led a crusade of sorts to get God out of the public school system, winning a monumental case in the Supreme Court, as though you can take God out of the school system. That's a joke. Take God out of me. You can't do it. You can't take him out of Christians. You can't take him out of the place where Christians dwell. You can't take him out of creation either, by the way. We'll get to that in a minute. So the fool doesn't start off professing their denial of God. They don't. It starts in the heart. It starts in the recesses of the heart where no one can see. I can't see your heart, right? God's the one that looks upon the heart. Man only looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, and that is where the problem begins. It starts with an attitude of personal omnipotence. I shall not be moved. I will not be convinced. I shall never be in adversity. I will not face any consequence in my hard heart toward the Creator. And this happens. And as that happens, of course, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit, and fraud is under his tongue, and mischief and vanity. And suddenly, and some of you know this because you've been on both sides of this thing, suddenly he feels like he's the authority. Because I'm God. I'm so much God that I can tell God, I can command God to damn things. Because there's no consequence. There's a famous skeptic of the 1800s who went about, you know, setting his watch and for 5 minutes would sit there on the podium and say, I'm just waiting for God to kill me. If he's omniscient and all-powerful, what's the word? Omnipotent. There we go. Thank you. Took me a minute. If he's omnipotent, he can just kill me now. You know, everybody's waiting. And there was a British preacher not too far from where Charles Spurgeon's church was. And they told him about the goings-on of this man. He says, what a fool to think that God is not patient. Amen, amen. You think he's going to outlast God in 5 minutes? He's kidding me. His mouth is full of cursings. Deceit and fraud under his tongue is mischief and vanity. His heart's hard, and the tongue that was formed in the womb to confess that Christ was God and bring glory to the Son is now being used to curse God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know what? Many of us could raise our hand right there, couldn't we? That's not what our tongue was used for, was it? That's not why God created it. Our tongue, we just did it. We practiced what it was used for, to sing, to glorify God, to speak of his goodness, to tell everybody of who he is, to be the real deal, to represent well, as our brother Walt did. We just had the funeral yesterday. What should be on our tongue is grace, should be Christ. We now have the professing atheist. It started in his heart. Nobody could see it. He's going to do his own thing. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't need you, God. But it doesn't take too long before it pours out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the professing fool cannot help but act out against God. They are corrupt, the text says. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The great enlightenment of Nietzsche in the 1800s gave way to the conclusion several times in his personal notes, God is dead, right? And then you get somewhere in the late 20th century, and then they're putting that stuff on magazine covers as though it's true. Now we're singing songs. God's not dead. He's surely alive. Who would ever consider he was dead? But how crazy is that, that God did die? He literally died. He was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Of course, I'm referencing the Son of God. It would not be long before this concept, though, of survival of the fittest, right? There is no God. We're just whatever we create ourselves to be. Because when you remove God, an outside force, a deity that's not you, then if you remove that, who becomes the deity? Well, the strongest, the most intellectual. Well, the one who comes up with the hypothesis and can come up with the solution, that becomes the deity. That becomes the all-supreme being, the one with the knowledge, because in essence, we're Gnostics. And we worship at the feet of Gnosticism. We still do that to this day. And out of that comes those that were the fittest, of course. And they could be found in the proving ground, in the laboratory of men influenced by Marx and Lenin. And eventually, as we roll up into the 20th century, right, we got this worked out. We're going to create, well, we'll create a master race. We'll treat people like lab rats, and we'll be doing the world service by exterminating those who we know are inferior. All those races that are not as good as us. Well, how do we know this is true? Well, because we say so. We've got science to back us up. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Mengele, listen to me, beloved, they were not void of belief system. They had all kinds of faith. It just wasn't in the God that created the heaven and the earth. It wasn't in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want a God that is dead to you, he'll let you have that nightmare. Because in their heart, he was not dwelling. The true scholarly atheist understands this point. It's been proven over and over and over. It's cited numerous times. So they would say, yeah, but Brian, who are you to talk? In the name of Christ, there have been so many wars, so many atrocities, so many people killed, and I would say, you're right. In the name of religion, in the name of God, my Lord and Savior was crucified by the very religion that he established. The problem is not in the law. The problem is not in the precepts of God's word. The problem is, well, it's the same place it is in the fool. It's in the heart. That's the problem. Man has a heart problem, and we have had for a long, long time. And I'm not defending anything that's gone on throughout the Dark Ages or even today. But I would submit to you that between Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, you just put those boys together in the last century, they killed more people than any of those Christian atrocities. Not to justify those atrocities. We people that believe like we do, by the way, we were part of those atrocities. We were part of the people being executed during those atrocities. Just want you to know that. We're not mad. Because Jesus has conquered sin and death. So for that moralist that believes that the Bible's immoral, that God is immoral, so they can have another opportunity just to say, ah, and scoff at the truth of God's word, I just want you to know the clock is still ticking. And there is still hope. Today, if I could summon Stephen Hawking from hell, he would tell you, every word that comes from this book is true. He would beg me, as Luke 16, as the rich man begged Abraham, send someone back. Send them a message. Send them a message. This is all true. You do not want to come here. All of a sudden, the people that wind up in hell, the biggest skeptics, the people who were agnostics, the people who didn't give a rip while they lived on this earth about anything but themselves, about anything but their theories, about anything but their knowledge, end up in hell preaching and saying, would you go back and help them? And what did Abraham say? Hey, man, if they won't receive Moses and the law, they won't hear though somebody rose from the dead. If you won't receive what's written in this book, you will miss the boat because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what is written and you have to enter that by faith. That's why we have a faith-based view of the Bible. But when you do enter that and you start to examine that and you can take your critical mind to it and you can look at it and you can examine A and B and C and D, what you will come out with is an understanding that God is alive, and his name is Jesus. There's not a famous atheist today burning in hell that will not verify that. And as hard as they work on stem cell research and particle colliders and intelligence from outer space, the clock's still ticking. And God wants to help them understand that there is a man named Jesus and he is God and he is who he said he was. I just put an article out in our newsletter. You can get it on our webpage. And I listed, five examples. The English journalist Albert Henry Ross, Sir Lionel Alfred Luckhoo, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, some names that you've heard of. People that have themselves came to the concept of God with not just a little bit of questioning, but complete animosity. Only to find that, wow, I've been changed. Not only has my mind been changed, but my heart has changed. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what is recorded he's done, that doesn't just mean there is a God. It means there's a God, there's a creator, and he loves us. He loves his creation. Even when we put our hand in the air and shake it at his face, he loves us. And not only does he love us, but he's just. He's a just God, and he's angry with the wicked every day. The guys with electron microscopes cannot deny the intentionality of design. They cannot help but mathematically see this. The guys going to the cosmos for research and are finding out the same thing, right? It's just a mathematical impossibility that this is not somehow caused. That's as far as they'll go. Now we got to find out how, because we know God's not alive. Intellectual arguments will not win an atheist any more than doing brain surgery will fix a heart problem. I could sit here all day long, all night long. We could talk about all kinds of reasons that are logical, that are mathematical, even why there is a God. And it really won't affect the heart of somebody who doesn't want to believe. You know why? Because they're a fool. God told us a long time ago in Psalm chapter 14, they're a fool. So as Mr. T says, I pity the fool. I pity the fool. I'm not mad at the fool. I feel sorry for the fool. Because God loves those fools. He sent his son to die on the cross for those fools. And if you're one of those fools, you might even be angry with me right now. But I hope you're angry enough to check it out. I'm not smart enough to come up with anything other than Mr. T. But you know what? You can examine the Bible. I'll tell you what, it'll take you to task. I don't care how smart you think you are. Now, that's the professing fool. That's the one, like, you know, that comes out of the closet, so to speak. Used to be you'd never do that until the 20th century. It was popular among think tanks in the 19th century. In the 20th century, people started coming out of the closet. And say, hey, I'm an atheist. And now it's almost cool. It's like if someone tells you they're an atheist, you don't have an argument. Yeah. Yeah, right. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the practicing fool. You know, talking about the atheist on Easter morning is like red meat for an amen choir, right? Amen, amen, let's beat up on somebody. But you don't get off that easy. Because among the children of men, you'll not find any that did understand and seek God. That's what it says in verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. Verse 3, they are, what's that word? All gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It is possible that even this morning someone has slept, kind of come in here and they thought, okay, man, whoo, I'm glad I'm on the right side. I believe in God. I was born a Christian. I've always been a good person. I know God will accept me because I've never denied God existed. Well, you still have a problem. You're a practicing fool. And I mean that with the most sincere sweetness in my heart. You're one that actually doesn't recognize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you've been to church every day of your life. If you've not come to the place in your life that you've recognized why Jesus died on the cross was because our sin is heinous, no matter how good you are or you think you are. As God looks down from heaven and he is holy and righteous And he looks down. There was a reason why God the Father sent his only begotten Son from the third heaven to this earth to be incarnated of a virgin and be born and live a sinless life and die on the cross for our sins and resurrect on the third day and ascend to heaven at the right hand of the Father. Why did he go through all of that? Because when he looked down from heaven, there was none that was seeking after God. There was none that was holy. There was none that were right. And so he made a way to escape, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, well, Brian, how did it get that way? How come that's true? Because it is true. That's why your parents, they don't have to teach you to do wrong. You do wrong, and they have to correct you. And shame today, there are many parents teaching their kids to do wrong. Shame on you, parents. You have a big enough job just trying to get them to do right. You don't have to add teaching them to do wrong. So among the children of men, you won't find any that did understand and see God. Why is that? Well, I'm glad you're asking. It's because Adam sinned in Genesis. Oh boy, there you go again. You're appealing to those old stories. Yes, I am. In the beginning, right, from the opening pages of the Bible, you don't see man created in God's image and likeness even searching after God. Why? Because something must have went on in his heart. I can only deduct that with my reason that God gave me. Why is this? Because Adam had a heart problem, right? He faced confrontation with darkness itself when he was in the light, and something went on in his heart, and for some reason, he did not appeal to God. He didn't seek after God. He chose to make a decision void of God's presence. And the next thing we see in the line of story writing in Genesis chapter 3 is that Adam is running from God. Adam is hiding from God. Adam is afraid of God. Why? Because God is the one that's seeking to save that which is lost. If you have any compunction this morning to come to Christ, I'm telling you it's because the Holy Spirit of God is chasing you down. He is calling upon you to make a decision to not only believe in God, but to believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, because everyone knows in their heart of hearts, if they're honest, the biggest problem any one of us face is a heart that is sinful. And to die without an assurance that God has forgiven us is the most fearful proposition anybody in their right mind could ever have. And if I'm scaring you right now, then praise the Lord, because it's the opportunity for you to make it right with a holy God who loves you. He's a good God. I don't know where I'm at in my notes. I don't know why Adam didn't fall on his knees when confronted with the situation in the garden and say, Satan, Eve, stop. I'm going to cry out to God right now. Because when I cry, when my heart's tender, he's here. And he comes. Something happened. I suspect maybe he was buying some of the Kool-Aid that Satan was selling. That he could be his own God. That he could be his own man, that he didn't really need God. Because if he just did what Satan told him to do, well, you'll be like the gods, knowing good and evil. Perhaps that settled in somewhere in his heart. Why is it that people don't understand? Why is it that they don't seek God? It's simple. Because they're sinners under condemnation of their sin. The reason I didn't want to seek God, the biggest miracle in the world is me being a preacher. Are you kidding? The world, the flesh, and the devil have them held down in unbelief, in denial, in fear, that their sin cannot be resolved by an almighty, all-powerful God. Even if you do believe in God, there's a belief that you are so sinful that you cannot be cleansed. That in itself is prideful. And you fail to understand and reconcile with what really happened 2,000 years ago on the cross, which is why it behooves you to look diligently into that activity 2,000 years ago. And you better hope it's true, because it is the only thing that's going to get you free from the burden of sin. Some don't believe the report of Scripture. Some won't believe it. In Psalm chapter 53, the Bible says in verse 2, same passage, it's almost identical. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. There is, no, not one. The fact that some of you may be offended by how a clean and righteous and undefiled holy God looks down upon his creation and sees it as altogether unclean reveals itself in itself the very problem, which is our lack of comprehension of who God is. Some deny God because they choose their goodness over God's righteousness. And Paul took that to task himself in Romans chapter 3. He said, what then? Are they better than they? Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Hey, these are religious people. These are people that come to Heartland every Sunday. Are they better than the guy who just rolled out of the bar this morning? Hey, this is what Paul says. We better understand. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Do you understand what the Bible's saying three different times in the Bible? That we are in need of a God who will quicken us from the dead. That we, even if you're breathing this morning, if you've never come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a dead man. You are a dead woman walking. And it is just a matter of time before you will be cast into a place called hell, which is just a temporary prison, until you're cast in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why the time is urgent. And that's why the time is now to preach the gospel. Beloved, because the biggest professing atheists are not the atheists out here. It's the practical ones that are the problem. Or the ones that hold their Bibles. It's the ones that say, I love Jesus. It's the ones that said, I know Jesus Christ. But we walk around and we don't open our mouth. We live as though there is no God but us. And then we wonder why Madeline Murray O'Hara has so much influence in the culture. I wonder why. I recall Paul said it's the gospel in itself is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. We get a little smug, don't we? We get to talking about atheists and how foolish they are, but the biggest fools oftentimes are sitting right in the church. The people dressed up with their ties like myself today, ready to go, trusting in our own righteousness instead of the righteousness of God. Which, by the way, is Christ. That's where Israel went wrong. Romans chapter 10, read it. They would not trust in Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, I didn't put it in my notes, but I want to share this with you. It's just something God brought me the other day. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in Exodus chapter 12. You know the story? Go back and look it up. He comes down in Exodus 12, and he says, hey, guys, we're going to go through the Passover. And right off the bat, he says, this is what you need. You need a lamb. Some of you this morning, that's what you're considering. You're like, is there a God? Right? Is there a God? Yes, there is a God, and you need to meet him. And then the next verse, it's like, hey, take the lamb and share it with those in your household, right? And so what God did is he's like, hey, I'm God. But then and throughout time, he brought forth the household of faith, the house of Israel. And through that, he put more prophecies in. He instilled from the beginning, right? There was a sacrifice in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And now he institutes this law, all this stuff, the law and commandments are doing all that stuff in the Old Testament law. And what's it rotate around? It rotates around a sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb. Right? There's a lamb. There is a God out there. If you don't know if there's a God, there's a God. But maybe you're like that religious person, and man, you're just going through the rituals, man. This God, there is a God. And we've been doing this in my family for a long time. My grandparents are Christians, and my great-grandparents are Christians, and I'm a Christian just because I was born here. No, you aren't. Because in Exodus 12, the next thing you find is God says, hey, take your lamb. Take your lamb. There has to be a place where you will awaken to the reality. Yes, there is a God. But beyond that, there is not just a God, there is the God. And then where Israel got tripped up, that God is Jesus. It's not enough just to believe in God. Oh, I believe in God, Brian, I'm safe. No, you're not. You're only saved when you trust Jesus Christ as your sacrifice for sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? who would be full of faith, who would fill their mind. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When confronted, we, like Adam, we hide. Adam fled, then he hid, and the next thing you know, he was blaming his wife. Amy's not here, so I'm in trouble. Nothing new under the sun. We don't like to take responsibility. But what did God do in Genesis 3? You know, Adam, he fled. He ran from the face of God. He hid, right? And the whole thing with they made the fig leaves and covered their nakedness and all that. And then he blames his wife when he's called out on it. Yeah, Brian, it was not my fault. Because my daddy, my mama, hey, you're right in some sense. There's definitely, you're a product of your environment. But we can all say that because it all goes back to Adam. The question isn't where you came from. The question is, where are you going? Where are you going this morning? Are you putting the blame on everybody else, or would you own it? You know what God did in the garden? He said, okay, give me an animal. We're going to sacrifice it. And he covered their nakedness with a sacrifice. Of course, that sacrifice pictures his son. Today, God is calling sinners to repent. Come out from hiding. Come to Christ. Find forgiveness and grace. Because I know, I've been on both sides of this. You feel like judgment, especially when the guy gets up there and screams and stuff. You're like, oh my gosh. Hey, I'm just passionate because it's true. But what you're going to find, oh, release, freedom, love, acceptance, grace. You know that's what God of heaven wants to give every man. Do you think God wants men to perish? He doesn't. Over and over again, he says in Acts 17, all, at times of this ignorance, right? God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why does Paul say that on Mars Hill? Because it's God's desire that all men everywhere repent. He wants to give God, he wants to give forgiveness. That's what he wants to do. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if God's not willing that any should perish, then why is anyone perishing? Because he wants you to love him back. And when you love him, you keep his commandment. His commandment is coming soon. I'll get to that in a minute. I've laid in the darkness at night, looking at the stars, pondering the lessons that I've learned in my school and my culture. And it just doesn't compute. As I looked at the vastness of the cosmos, right, and you lay there and you think about it, and then you think about our Earth turning 365 and all that stuff and all the precision, you're just like, how did all this structure come out of chaos? And why am I even conscious if it's just stuff? And what's this part of me that's even considering that? You know, has anyone ever been there and just done all that? When I was a kid, I remember doing all that. My buddy's like, ah, we're just matter in the universe, you know. We just came together. And I'm like, I don't know. Creation tells me something different. Right? There's the witness of creation. And Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This passage was true in my heart. Even before I was saved, I couldn't get away from the reality of God. It's a true story. Sir Isaac Newton, you guys, most of you probably know he was a Christian, not just a scientist. A friend of his was a master machinist. He put together a model of the solar system. It was really, I guess, a pretty accurate model, and Sir Isaac Newton was impressed with it. He brings a science friend's buddy over, who's obviously an atheist back in the 1800s. He brings him over, and he looks at it, and he's like, who made that? And it's reported that Sir Isaac Newton said, well, nobody. It just came up out of the dust one day. Just happened. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. I can remember looking past all those road signs and still seeking for my own power, right? Going into Eastern meditation, similar to Hinduism and Buddhism, New Ageism, right? Looking for that place where who's the God of that system? You are. You're the God because you're getting to higher enlightenment. You know what you find there? I don't know. That's the darkest place I've ever been, beloved. And you know who wasn't there? Jesus Christ. I'd recommend if you're trying to get to those places, you repent in a hurry before it's too late. Not all practicing atheists are lost. Titus 1:6, what? Yeah, I said that. Not all practicing atheists are lost. Why do I say that? Well, Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Now, obviously, when people are lost, they don't know God, and they have the works of the flesh. But even Christians in Galatians chapter 5, often they live as though there is no God, and I've already touched on that point. And who are we? Present company included. If there's one thing that we can consider this Easter, is just the grace of God to use us. I mean, think about Peter, right? And the other nine that were with him that fled when Jesus went to the cross. Only John went to the cross. Man, that's pretty bad odds. You know what? We all tend, when the pressure's on, to get a little atheistic, don't we? When we want to get out of something, we want to get away from something, we don't want the pressure, all of a sudden, God's not for me anymore. It doesn't mean we're lost. It just means we're walking in the flesh. I'm not going to tarry too long on this, but I would encourage all of us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to not do what Adam did. The first thing that we need to do is go to God and say, God, you know what? My heart is just stinking right now. I need you. Help my heart, Lord, because it's a spiritual heart problem. We have no business casting dispersions upon non-believing atheists if we are practically living with less conviction for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bought us with his own blood, than some professing atheist who's so scared that there is a God that they can't keep their mouth shut. Would to God that we'd be so convinced that Jesus Christ is God that we couldn't keep our mouth shut. Now, who's the biggest atheist? That just occurred to me as I was preparing this message. All right, whoa, Brian, that's happy Easter. All right, here it comes. We're going to be done because I'm over time by 6 minutes and 57 seconds. The preaching fool. This is who you want to be. This is who I want to be, the preaching fool. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We've covered that today. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Can you imagine that? Of all the things that we do, what I do is a foolish thing. It's the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because God chose to use that to save them that believe. What is the difference, man? Listen, you got to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The preaching fool is pardoned from his sins. I'm going to give you 7 encouraging things today that you need to consider as a preaching fool. Number one, the preaching fool is pardoned from his sins. You don't preach to be pardoned, right? You preach why? Because you are pardoned. Because you've been pardoned, your tongue can be loosed and you can proclaim the goodness of God because you can now give away what you've received. Are you doing that today? I hope so. Give away what you've received. Give away the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Tell others about what happened in your life. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah, there's liberty. You're feeling me, I can tell. Go back to sleep. All right? I mean, I'm telling you, you're free. You know what freedom is when you're in bondage and are set loose? It's an incredible thing. Praise the Lord. The preaching fool, number two, is propagating the gospel. We've covered that. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know what a relief that is? I don't have to worry about whipping up some sort of sermon that impresses you folks. All I got to do on Sundays is get up here and say, hey, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and he rose again, and I trust the power to come from God. You know what? That's not amazing on my part. That's just faith. Now, you go out and do the same. Right? Just go out and tell people that message today. Go by faith. Tell people Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you really believe that in your heart, communicate in a way that you really mean it to them. You will be surprised at the power that will come from your mouth. And God will anoint you to speak as you ought. The preaching fool number three is putting up eternal reward. I had to have a P word. It's putting up eternal reward. Right? You're making some riches in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17. All the stuff that you go through in this life, oh yeah, there's trouble, there's drama, there's this, there's that, there's a punch in the nose, there's a punch in the gut, whatever. Listen to me. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, right? Poquito momento, mi amigo. Just for a moment. I don't know, I'm speaking in tongues now, man. I'm filled with the Spirit. Can I get an interpreter? None of the Spanish speakers are saying yay. They're like, no, Brian, you messed that one up. But anyway, it's a light affliction, man. It's just a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Man, we're putting something away. Your 401k may not be doing too well. Well, it probably is right now, by the way. But anyway, just wait, okay? That stuff, you may not have a 401k, right? You may not have an IRA. You may not be putting anything away. But you know what? When you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, woo, you're putting things away. I'm telling you, Walt Cundiff put some things away, beloved. It was visible at his funeral, but there's a lot more we haven't seen yet. I'm looking forward to it. The preaching fool is powerful. I think of Enoch, right? You think of Enoch. He walked with God, was not, for God took him. Yeah, that's true. But have you ever heard his preaching? It's tucked away in Jude. In the book of Jude, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Woo! I can't even say all that. It's so much in a little bitty packed message. Jude was a preacher, and he was preaching about the second coming of Christ before the book of Genesis was written. Enoch walked with God and was not. Will we be walking with God like Enoch, preaching the gospel when Jesus comes? If you're looking at your watch, the clock is ticking. You're like, I know, Brian, I'm ready to go to lunch. Hurry it up. Okay. Number five, the preaching fool is promised more than he can comprehend. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The preaching fool is promised more than we can even comprehend. We can't even get our mind around all the things that God has in store for us. Isn't that incredible? That's why the good news is good. It doesn't just stop when the burden of sin comes off. Oh, no. No, you start laboring for Christ. Why? Because now you've got something to look forward to, and you do it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You obey the command. Why? Because you know God is good, because you love the God that's good, because God has made you good. It didn't start off that way in Psalms. There was nobody that was good. So, Brian, how can you say that we're good? The good that is in us is Christ. The preaching fool is painfully aware of his flesh. You have that conflict. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For you theologians that thought you had me trapped in Psalms, you don't. Paul knew that too. Our flesh, there's nothing good in it. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But if the passage goes on and we read it, he would say, I think Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? Why? Because he's the one who has freed us up, and now we get to choose who we serve. Point seven here, the preaching fool is patiently awaiting the promise of the resurrection. This morning on Easter, that's what we're doing. We're just waiting for the resurrection, spending our time wisely, putting things up in heaven, being excited about how we are free from the law of sin and death, how we are used of God miraculously to get the good news where it needs to go. Else, right, we're like some practicing atheist. We say that we have the promises of God, but yet we just don't share them. You got those commercials, the alligator arm guy. They can't get over to reach the check. We can't reach out to give people the love of God. But that's not us, is it? Philippians 3 says this, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. There's really nothing else in this world that's important other than Christ, is what Paul says. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for Christ, just in case I missed it, right? But for the loss, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and don't think about them once. I count them as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you realize when you come to saving faith in Christ, you are putting your faith in his faith? Because there was no one that was righteous. There was no one that did the right thing, but there was one man who did. And that one man is the way, the truth, and the life. And his name is Jesus Christ. May you be found in him this morning, not having your own righteousness. Not having your own righteousness, but his righteousness. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and be conformed to the fellowship, or in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was looking forward to the resurrection. He's like, man, I want to be ready for that day. When I come up onto that grave, I want to be glowing. He's the one that also authored 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Missionary and martyr Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot gain or cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let me restate that. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This morning, don't be a fool. If you think you can keep your life, you're kidding yourself. I just preached a funeral yesterday for Walt. Everyone has an appointment. And not only do you need to be ready for that appointment, but God has already readied you for that appointment. He's already given you the provision. The issue isn't, is there a way to escape? The issue is, will you take it? There is a God. He was the Lamb, and he wants to be your Savior. Will you receive him this morning? Because that really is the issue. I doubt if we have a bunch of professing atheists at Heartland on a Sunday morning at Easter. We may have a few practicing. And we may have a few people here that for the first time in their life have understood the reality of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and died on the cross for them personally. The Bible tells us that if you understand that, you really have an obligation to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because he loves you, he sacrificed for you, and he offers salvation through his son as a free gift. Earlier I said something about, how do you get a hold of that? You simply confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you will be saved. You have to trust him. You say, but Brian, I've done this. But Brian, I've done... It doesn't matter. Your sin is not outperformed his goodness and his sacrifice on the cross. So this morning, if you're at a place where you're really comprehending and really understanding the good news, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you can, doesn't matter what you think about how I presented the message, the main thing is focus on the message. Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you, and he is alive. He rose again the third day, and now he's calling you to be his. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray.